Anyway, it's good to be back with you, and this morning we're going to do what we typically do when we have a break from our children's ministry rooted, and they don't go downstairs. We do a children's sermon. So, those who want to, you can come up and join me. You don't have to be rooted kids' age. If you're a kid and you want to come and join me, come on up. So, we're going to be doing some fun stuff here. Oh, you guys aren't going to make me do this by myself, are you? Come on. It's okay. Will you come up? Please? Besides, I got fun stuff for you. Okay, that is fun. All right. So today, first of all, let's look at this picture. It's going to be up on the screen there. What do you think that looks like? What do you think he is? See, we have a picture of him here. You get the color on it, all right? But he's a Roman soldier. But really what he is also a guard. And so the text that we're going to read today, you're going to hear about a guard and a guardian and a guide. Now, that's the same guy. It's a guy dressed like this, probably. And Paul had some of them around him when he was probably even writing some of the books. Definitely when he was writing some of the books that he wrote to us, letters that he wrote. Galatians is one of them. And he talked about this. But we're also going to have some fun stuff. Like, look at this guy. Now that is a woolly sheep. And we're going to find out what in the world happened to make this sheep look like that. But in addition to that, we're going to watch a whole bunch of sheep getting moved around. Look at them. Okay, so we're going to see from the air and a whole bunch of different views those sheep getting moved. And how do you move sheep? Well, we're going to find out. And so we're going to look at that. But there's a key word, and you got some things here where you can write things or you can do some more coloring on this side. But the idea is to listen to the key word. The key word is, you ready? Faith. What's the key word? Say it with me. Faith. The key word's faith. So we're going to listen to that. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. You'll find out about the woolly booger there and all of those woolly boogers who are getting pushed around. And here's a sheet for you. How about you take one of those? You can grab a bag of crayons. I can give them out. You can take yours. That's good. Grab a bag of crayons and head back to your seat and enjoy the time of getting to hang out in the service with us. Donald, do you want one of these? There you go, buddy. Everybody's got them. Good job. Anybody else want a color? I got lots. That was by faith I printed. You know, I'm a man of optimism. I got like 50 here, you know, so Memorial Day weekend, right? I know I didn't. Not that bad. For the rest of us, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in the chair racks. If you want to scroll to it on an electronic device, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3. In those chair Bibles, it's found on page 811, and we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The word of the Lord. All right, now that's your question. Start out with a question, which I like to do a lot. So who typically is the heir? Who inherits, typically? What's that? Firstborn son, or really just the children, right? It's the children, typically, who inherit from the parents. So God has this idea and uses that to tell us that he's going to pass on an inheritance. But there is only one kind of child of God. He only has one kid. He has kids born of only one way, and that is by faith. Faith child, or you're not a child of God. It's not by works. It's not by religion. It's not by practicing the right things. It's not by a particular bloodline, being a descendant of someone. There's only one way to become a child of God, and it has always been this way. It's to be a person who receives it by faith, that it is given to you. Now, fortunately, God has arranged a very careful plan to ensure that anyone who's interested is able to be shepherded into becoming a child of God, to become his heir. He even arranged guards to be sure that the plan was kept safe. It isn't just a criminal, by the way, who needs a guard. It's me. I need a guard. People who are a danger to themselves need a guard. That's me. I need someone to keep shepherding me into protecting me from myself. Because I can be a danger to myself in the way that I think and the way that I go about believing what life is really all about and how I get right with God and stay right with God. God in his mercy, though, appointed a guard. So we're going to look at why we need a guard and where the guard guides us. The necessity of faith alone is enforced by the guardianship God appointed. That's what this book has been telling us, and it tells us it over and over with a bunch of different metaphors, because we need to keep hearing it, because we tend to go back to our old ways. So let's look first why we need a guard. It is to keep us from believing a lie. We really are, in this sense, too bad to be free. If I'm set free in the sense of my own self, not in the way that Christ does it, but to be my own self, then I'll end up doing damage to myself. I'll end up going into wrong thinking. That's what was going on with the Galatians. It's what goes on with me. I'll get into this economic relationship with God. Well, God, I did this, so why did you allow that? As though he owes us because of our good behavior. We all have tended to go there and sometimes go there often. I need a guard. Notice what verse 23 said. We were held in custody under the law. Now, the words that he uses here really is a military guard. He used specific terms that spoke about a military guard. But here's the deal. A military guard really did have two points and two purposes in terms of being a guard. It is to lock someone up and keep them in prison, but it also has this image of the idea of a guide, someone who guards us to get us down a course, to take us somewhere, to be sure that our passageway is clear. And the language that he uses in describing the guard and the guide is that very idea. Notice verse 23. Again, we were under the law. It helps us to see that the law was given for a purpose. The law is given to guide me to the sense that I'm guilty. It is not there to tell me how to behave in the sense that I'll then be right with God. It is there to tell me and to keep, if you will, nipping at my heels to remind me that I'm not good enough. And that I absolutely am in need of the work of Christ, not just once, but all of my life, over and over again. For example, Romans 7:7 reinforces this. It says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. But you see, Paul keeps writing this stuff. It isn't just to people who are not yet believers in Christ. He writes it to you and to me. Remind us that the law is there, not to tell you how to behave, but to tell you you don't behave well, and that you are a child of faith, to become a child of faith, and to stay a child of faith, and you do it by faith, or you don't do it at all. Until I recognize that I'm trapped in sin, I won't look for freedom. Now, how many of you have ever worked with sheep? You've actually done something with sheep. Couple, come on, put your hands up. It's all right. Only a couple of us. So we have. So this guy, he's kind of interesting. His name, by the way, is Chris. They named him. Chris was this crafty sheep who actually avoided the roundup about 5 years in a row and got this amount of wool. And he was about to die because he could hardly walk anymore. And he could barely get through his food because he had so much wool. And I forget how many pounds of wool they ended up shearing off the guy. But it was like a life and death deal. They rescued him, finally being able to capture him and then sheared him. But he wasn't escaping anymore. And so he had to be trapped. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure not only of working sheep, but there are a lot of animals in God's creation. But if you've ever worked with sheep, you know what you find out pretty quick? They're really dumb. I mean, really dumb. So when God calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. And he uses sheep over and over again to remind us and tell us, duh. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of watching border collies work, but I have watched them work both in the mountains of Wales and out west in Wyoming, and I'm telling you, they're amazing. Well, I want you to watch this video with a whole bunch of these woolly guys, and watch this. Now, we're going to watch it for a while. Go ahead and look at, and you'll barely be able to see them sometimes, but you watch for those little black dots there that are pushing these sheep, and look at how they move them. Now, I have watched, here they have a whole bunch of dogs that are running them, but I've watched just two border collies move an amazing amount of sheep from an amazing amount of distance and listen to them and watch them. It's magical to watch how these dogs work and how well they will work. They're pushing these sheep around, they're guarding and they're guiding them in, and that's what God is saying the law is for. Look at verse 24 again. We'll put it up on the screen. The law was our guardian. You see, the sheep, left to themselves, will die because their wool grows so much, but he guards and he guides us. And how does he do it? He does it with law, to tell us that we need to be reminded that in our sin, and when we sin, that he continues to say, that's why you live by faith, not by works. Notice Isaiah 53:6, probably a familiar passage to many of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Catch what we're being told. We, like sheep, have run away. We continue to run away from that hurting. We continue to move away, but he has laid it all on him. All of that punishment, all of the wandering, all of the sin, he put it on him. And he says, the reason that you keep being nipped at your heels by the law, the reason that you were brought under conviction of your sin is so that you will go back to the beginning and remember that you began this life like this. And you must continue it in faith. Utterly dependent on the work of Christ. Verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We receive Christ, he moves and works in us, and we continue to remember that it's he who does it. So how does faith come about? Please understand this and grab hold of it. It's not by excuses. It's not by saying, well, we're doing a lot better than before. I can't tell you how many times, for example, I have worked with people in conflict, and all they can see is the other person's wrong. They don't see their own wrong. Well, then we're making excuses. We're not dealing with our own sin. The law is to remind us, to shepherd us, to help us to come to understand that we believe that we can get to heaven by our own merit is foolish and crazy, and it's like running away from the very one who is shepherding us. The law is given to convict us of sin, is to keep us in that position of conviction, that we are living in faith. Addiction can be a terrible thing, but it's a great illustration to this point. If you've ever struggled with addiction, or you've watched somebody who struggled with addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever, and you have seen them experience a time of success, and people would say things like, wow, she was doing so good, and then fall, and just obliterate their life again. That's what Paul is warning us about here. that if you go back to believing that your goodness now is good enough to earn God's favor or to get right with him or to get some stuff from him or that he will love you more because of your work, it's just like you're falling back into that old addiction, but it's an addiction of religion. It's an addiction of good works, and he keeps reminding us because we tend to go there so often. That's why our key verse is so helpful in this. Look at what it says again. Work on getting this in your head. I would encourage you to memorize it. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be attained by your good works, by giving effort, by being good enough, then Jesus died for nothing. You want Jesus to have died for nothing? I don't. We have to do that independence. That's why we need a guard. So where is this guard? Where is the guard guiding us to? Again, it's both of those. The guard is keeping us locked up until, but it's then guiding us as we go along. Where is the guard guiding us? A guard guides us to really 4 points. Adoption, baptism, unity, and family. So here, the guard guides us to 4 things. Adoption, baptism, unity, and family. Notice verse 26. First, to adoption. How do we get adopted? By faith. How do we get adopted? By faith. It is by faith. Notice verse 26. In Christ, you are children of God through faith. That's how you become a child of God, by receiving it. That's how you become it. And so we have to continue in that. But people are not going to heaven. People are not a child of God then, unless they are a child of God by faith. There's only one way, and it's the way it's always been. So why must it be by faith? Well, it takes us to number 2, to baptism. By faith. How are we baptized? By faith. Look at what verse 27 says. All who are baptized have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, let me explain something about the words that are used for baptism in the New Testament, including in this passage. Sometimes they're distinct in terms of what they are saying and the way it's said. Many times it's confusing. In other words, is he talking here about baptism? That is the baptism over here of the Holy Spirit coming into our life, transforming us, and in doing this internal work of regeneration, we call that, the Bible calls that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's when I'm born anew into the kingdom of God. It's when I become a child of God because the Holy Spirit takes up presence with us because we've received Christ by faith. I am now justified, that's the word that he used here, and I am born again by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about the baptism over here where in a few weeks, next month, we're going to have a baptism at City Pool, and if you've not been baptized, there's a great opportunity for you to do that. Is he talking about that kind of baptism? We're actually dunked under the water in a public demonstration to say that that baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place. Do you know which one he's talking about here? Do you? Okay, yes or no? Do you? The answer is probably no. And Gary, it's not a trick question. No, and the reason you don't know is because it's unable to be determined. And that's often the way the Bible writes it. The Bible records the idea of baptism here and baptism there, and the language which communicates that is unclear, whether it's the work of the Holy Spirit or the physical demonstration, because they're inextricably connected in a sense. If you've had this, then you should do this. And so that's the way Paul is talking about. My name tag just got stuck right onto my screen there. That's weird. I'm like, my next point is Gary. Wait. Sorry. So I must believe that my righteousness is insufficient, or I won't ask for him to deal with this. Notice what it says. For all who were baptized have been what? Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now I got another question for you. Did any of you guys walk in here today undressed and ask somebody else to dress you? Anybody? Wait, I'm looking around. Any volunteers? Did anyone walk in here undressed today looking for somebody else to dress you? No. Why not? Because you took care of it yourself, didn't you? Right. Now, I don't know how your kids, or maybe your grandkids, if you don't have kids, but you've maybe worked with little kids who've done this. It was particularly our daughter who was like this. I don't remember exactly what age, but I think it was like 14, 16, 18 months, somewhere around there. Here's what Danae said all the time. I do it myself. We'd go to help her put something on. I do it myself. She wanted to do it herself. Why do we want to do it ourselves? Why did you dress yourself today? You're looking at me like, Gary, I don't know what you're doing here. Because we can. And there is that innate sense that says, I want to do it myself. And that's what Paul's warning us about. You are either clothed in Christ's righteousness or you are not dressed. Period. It's either that he has clothed you, and when you think you don't have the need, that's the danger he's warning us about. That's why the guard comes nipping at our heels. We either understand that Christ clothes us, or we are not clothed. And our danger of not asking someone else to clothe us is that we also think we don't need his work in us. It's a lie. Unclothed, I am unregenerate. I come to know that he covers me, or I am not covered. Look at verse 28, where we move on then to unity. What is the result of some of this? We find that unity is by faith. It now has this outflow that moves from us. This is where we get engaged now in actually doing things. It isn't that we do our works to be able to be righteous, but having been transformed, having been adopted, having been clothed, now we bring and we express it, and here we're seeing it through unity. Only a truly transformed person lives like this, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, nor slave nor free. Let's take an illustration of that. In other words, if the gospel really does work like we're talking about, by faith, then we should be able to look around the world and find some places where it makes a great exception to the norm of conflict, of prejudice, those kind of things. I can't think of a place to go in our world today that's more hotbedded about that than the Palestinians and the Israelites. Go to Israel and find out the long-standing battle between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Okay? So there might be a good test case, right? Watch this.
There is a good number of believers on both sides, I would say, from the Israeli Jewish side and the Palestinian side, who are crossing their borders basically to meet, worship, fellowship, and pray. My belief, and a lot of the leaders around us believe, that one of the key elements for any revival, for any movement of God among our peoples, is the unity of the body of Christ. And in Israel, Palestine, in the Holy Land, there is no two bodies of Christ. There's one body of Christ that is represented on both the Israeli and the Palestinian side. And both of them are looking for initiatives to meet and to connect and to unite and pray and seek God's kingdom to come upon our people.
Gospel makes a difference, and it brings us to unity. The idea is that there is no prejudice for those who are truly transformed by Christ. There is no need of prejudice anymore, and it is removed because of the work of Christ. Notice verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave nor free. Transformation brings that about. So that's where we're being guided. Third point is to unity. Fourth is to family. By faith. We are brought to family by faith. Notice verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, in other words, his descendants, and heirs according to the promise. Way back in the beginning, God wanted to have an example people. And he decided if he took an example people, they would be able to shine forth to being the message that he wanted to be reconciled with human beings. And he picked an example people, and he picked a man named Abraham to do that. And through Abraham, then, he was hoping, and his plan is, that all the world would be blessed. We are descendants of Abraham when we come to God and receive his work by faith that Christ has completed. And so here, we are Abraham's seed. We are the people of the promise. We are adopted then into God's family, and it's his family that he is looking to bless the whole world by. Now, let's talk about that idea of family, because sometimes we have families that are a mess. Maybe a number of you come from families that are a mess. And there's tensions that you deal with in living with family. But even if you have a great family, how many of you, and you can put up your hand if you want, but I know it's pretty much universal, how many of you ever felt lonely, even in a crowd? How many of you felt like you just didn't fit in, in spite of how hard you tried? How many times did you feel like this just isn't working? I'm just not having the friends that I hoped I would, or the meaningful relationships, or marriage didn't do what I thought it would do in my life. I want you to know something, that those feelings are universal. And in part, what those feelings do is, like the law, they tell us of something yet future. They tell us of a need. They tell of us of a hope. What they do is they tell us that there is some longing that God has put within us for a fulfillment of that longing, but it will not be done here. I give you a writing by C.S. Lewis. If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place of training and connection, and it's not so bad. Training and correction, and it's not so bad. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes, every day, and death of your whole body. In the end, submit every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away, will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Those longings of loneliness, those desires for connection, they're good, but they point to an ultimate time that will not be completed here. To be an heir to a majestic fortune is to look forward to a day. What happens? What has to happen if you are heir to a huge, huge fortune? What has to happen in order for you to inherit that? Whosoever it is has to die. To be an heir to this amazing fortune, I have to die that I would receive it. But it won't be completely received here in this life. It is that that person looks forward, yes, not to the loss of the loved one, but to the inheritance with great expectation. And that's the way we are to look forward, to the day when all of those hopes, all those longings of our soul, all of those desires, they will be fulfilled, but not here. And the guard and the guide keeps pointing us to that hope, that there is an ultimate family, and to that we press. To that we are shepherded. Let's wrap this up. It is only by faith that this can be lived. Fortunately, God really did appoint guardians to point us over and over again in the right direction. We are like sheep, and we so easily go astray. And the law is given so that we would not wander, but we would continue to believe that religion will not work. Being a member at a certain place or a name of a place is not going to make me a child of God and an inheritor of heaven. But rather, God, by his vigilance, makes sure that we understand that we receive the work of Christ by faith, or we are not his child. And that guardian points us to our adoption, to baptism, to unity, and to family. That's what he's seeking to do in us, and see that as our ultimate hope. So a life of faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ, shepherds us to that lasting faith. And so I want to close today asking you this. Is that yours today? Do you know that you are a child of God this day because you've received it by faith? Not because you've done good works, not because you grew up in a certain church or you went through certain religious activities, but because you're trusting today in the finished work of Christ, that you were adopted in Him. That's the first question, and I would encourage you to wrestle with that. But if that is your yes, if you would say yes to that, do you realize that we still, that's why this is written to us again, about how we were justified, so that we would continue in it, and that the law shepherds us still, and we have need of that shepherd because we keep going back to our old religion. We keep going back to thinking, well, I'm doing good, so why isn't God always treating me nice? That's an economic relationship with God. That's earning. That's religion. And we don't go there. What we do is we rather say, I am always in need of the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you.